you, Michelle. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. That's so important. With the theme being Jesus plus nothing equals everything, it's so important for each one of us as we face life, as we face different trials, whatever it might be, our highs and our lows. Don't let me forget. Lead me to Calvary. Help me to look into the author and finisher of my faith. That's what we need to see. It's not about all that we can achieve. It's not all that we can build. It's not all that we can do for ourselves. It is what Christ has done for us. So let's look to the right person. Let's look to our God. Tonight, we're going to jump over into Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And if you want to turn over there, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to finish out that chapter here this evening. And I have entitled this, Are You Sure? And you say, are you sure about what? Well, I'll describe that. Are you sure? It's kind of, this is the direction that I want to kind of go with this. And the idea of, if one of you were to come up to me and tell me that you have decided that just because you have a love for animals, you looked out across the fields and you saw a cow and you could not understand how anyone could butcher that cow and make hamburger out of it. You could not understand. You just want to go up and get a big old cow lick on your face because you love animals so much. You've decided to become a vegetarian. But then after this evening, you decided, hey, I want to invite Pastor Taylor out to good old fast food restaurant. And we're going to go over to Mickey D's. We're going to order a double quarter pounder. Because there's a sale. There's a sale on double quarter. I don't know if there is. So don't go over there and say, Pastor Taylor told me there was a sale of double quarter pounders. I don't know. But let's just say that you decided there was 2-for-1 double quarter pounder. And but you're a vegetarian. You go up there and that's what you order. And I'm just kind of watching you. I don't say anything. I watch you. And you grab that box and you open that up and your eyes just sparkle. And you see the grease dripping off of that and you think, yummy, yummy. I'll probably have a bellyache after, but yummy, yummy. And you take that big whomping burger and you take a bite out of that and the grease just drips down your cheek. Are you getting hungry yet? Okay, I was trying to wake you up because some of you look like you haven't gotten up from your afternoon nap. So, but as you take a bite out of that, I look over to you and I say, so you're a vegetarian, huh? Have you done any research on being a vegetarian? You're eating cow. Did you know that? Well, I didn't go out and butcher it. I mean, Mickey D's does something totally different with it, right? No. Have you done your research? Okay, maybe you don't want to do too much research on what Mickey D's does with their burgers, but have you done, I mean, you do realize that's exactly what you told me you didn't want to do. You just ate the cow that was supposed to lick you in the face because you just love animals. Does that make sense? You say, where are you going with this? He goes into verse 21 and he states this. It has nothing to do with a cow. But it says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You've told me that you want to do such and such. You want to be underneath the law. You want to uphold to the circumcision that it's telling you to do. And you want to uphold to all these traditions, all these other things that they've added on to it and say that you have to uphold to that in order for salvation. Have you researched that at all? Have you looked into the history? I mean, the one that they uphold, Abraham, the one that the Judaizers talk about a ton. I mean, the one that they say, if you would just, I mean, our father is Abraham. I don't imagine that they did the motions along with that, but our father is Abraham. And if you really understood that, you'd want to do what God told him to do with the law and circumcision and Moses and all of that jazz and holding on to those things. He's saying, listen, have you really done the research? Have you really listened to what this is all about? You desire this, but I'm not sure you have done the research. So Paul jumps in and he actually gives them some research. And I'm going to give you that research here tonight. Okay? I'm going to give you that. And in the point number one, we see the history. The history. And point number one, the history. You say, where's the history coming from? Well, we're going back to Genesis. But it says there in verse 22 and 23, read that in Galatians 4, 22 and 23. It says, for it is written that Abraham, the guy that I was just talking about, had two sons, the one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. You say, who are those people? Well, it'll get to that. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay. So who are these? You've got Sarah, which would have been in this whole entire process in the history. You would have seen her first as Sarai. OK. And there was this promise that Abram and Sarai were to have a child. And he was supposed to be the father of many nations and of all the families of the earth. He's going to be blessed. And there's these promises and they just keep getting older and older and older. And yet they still have not had a child yet. They have not had a son. And so all of a sudden, and we'll see here in a passage, we'll see that he goes off and Sarah offers a slave, a servant, Hagar, which is interesting. If you actually do the research into that, it's interesting that she was an Egyptian, which would mean that most likely Abram got her from when he did all of his lying about his wife being his sister and all that jazz, all the half-truths and all those problems. And so she says, hey, why don't you go ahead and take her and have a child with Hagar? And then that means that whatever Hagar has, whatever child she has, will actually become Sarah's child. Okay. And so they're trying to scheme and create a way to enjoy God's promise. But yet it says here that the one that was born of the bondwoman of Hagar was of the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. So Sarah ends up having a child, and we'll go into that scripture here very, very soon. But it states that it was different. You say, well, wait a minute. Hagar had naturally, her son Ishmael wasn't Sarah's child born naturally. Yes, that's very true. But there was an addition on top of that. And that's what it's talking about in the promise. God intervened in this situation when it seemed impossible to complete the promise that he had made, and he said by his power, this was going to be done. So he said, where does this all come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, it says there, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Problem. Because of the promise, there's a problem here. She hasn't had any children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. That's what I've been talking to you about. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So she says, I've got a plan. See, God has given us a promise. It's kind of like this. Have you ever been going towards a destination. You have to get to that destination. But the two people in the front seats have a different idea of how to get to that destination. Has anybody ever had an issue like that? Okay. This is, well, and this often happened with us is that, dad would have a plan and then mom would have a plan, or they would be turning that map around, you know, back in the day when you had a map rather than a GPS, and they're trying to figure that out. And did arguments ever happen in your vehicle during that? I mean, your salvation was tested during those moments, right? And all of a sudden, you might take a totally different route, and that route might become the scenic route. Have you ever heard that term before? What does that usually mean? It took them the total wrong way. They took the wrong exit. It took way longer than what it was supposed to. Guess what? This is kind of what's going on here, in the sense that God has made a promise. This is your destination, Abram and Sarai. This is your destination. You will have a child. I promise. I covenant with you. This is based on God's faithfulness. And it wasn't happening quick enough. Have you ever had a problem with God's ways and His timing? Have you ever been discouraged and decided you've got a better way to do things? This is what is happening. And she says, oh yeah, you know that one of my servants. Why don't you just take her and have a child with her? I mean, that's our culture, our custom, and I will take that child and it will be mine. That's the culture custom. It's acceptable. Guys, let me just ask a question. If your wife was to ever offer this as an option, what would you say? I'll give you the answer. No! I am not that crazy. I will not give in to that one. Okay? I'm trying to figure out Keeley, not trying to add another person into this relationship. The trinity of our relationship is God, Keeley, and me. That's what it is. We're not adding in another human being that's sinful. We don't need any more of that. And that's what Abraham should have said. No. God promised. We don't need to make up our own plan. We don't need to make up our own map. We don't need to make up our own way. God said He will do it. So I'm okay with that. God's got this. And yet, he gave in. She conceives. You go on in Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15, and it says there on the screen for you. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. This is after Ishmael's already born, and we're getting to the point where, this is before Sodom and Gomorrah, and those show up and God's talking with Abram, and it says, then he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You say, what's going on in the situation? I'm just sharing with you a passage where it is stating plain as day that Sarah is not able to have a child. She's not able to. and with most of you ladies in here who are done with that portion of your life. If it was introduced to you, hey, you're going to have another child, you say, what, are you crazy? I'm done. That's it. I'm into the grandchildren stage of my life. Anybody in here like that? Okay. I'll deal with the grandchildren where I put a bunch of sugar into them and send them home. There you go. All that stuff that you did to me, child, I'm gonna put it back onto you tenfold, right? That's when, I mean, my mother, she put up a container of candy canes as soon as you enter the door. She told me this was her plan. That as soon as the kids enter the door, they could have a candy cane. Or as soon as they leave, they can have a candy cane. I'm thinking, man, I didn't have that when I was a child. I didn't have that. I'd have to go sneak candy from my sister's room. Because she'd always hoard it. I'd have to go sneak that. She's into the grandparent stage. There's differences at that point. Sarah is well into the grandparent stage, folks. Or at least she should be. That's why she's laughing to herself. That's what, really? I'm going to have a child? I think we're well past that. And yet, this is what God affirms is going to happen. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and I love this, as he had said. Those are important words. As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. There it is. There's a scheme, problem introduced. And by the way, we're still dealing with that problem here today in dealing with Ishmael. Okay, problem introduced because they tried to go with their own plan. And yet God came in to reaffirm when it seemed like it was impossible. And yet, as he had said, as he had spoken, as he had promised, it happened. We can rely on God's promises. Just as he says. We don't have to change it. We don't have to make it in our own fashion. Listen, we can trust him. And so this is what Paul lays out here. Here's the facts. They would have known this stuff in the sense of, here's the facts of what was going on. Here's the history. But then he goes and introduces something. And I want to make sure that you understand this clearly. Because he says in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 4, if you're still there. He says in verse 24, which things are an allegory. You say, wait a minute, this is a made up story. No. But there are parts within this story in the sense that there is a hidden meaning behind this history. Behind this true story that happened in the past, there is a hidden meaning. And so here we find the allegory here. Point number two. It says in verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. What's the two covenants? The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, which is Hagar. So he's linking one covenant, which is Mount Sinai, which is the law given on the tablets, which gives birth to bondage. Okay? This is what it brings. If that is your focus in achieving and in fulfilling the law and in making sure you're doing all the do's and don'ts, this brings about bondage, if that's your focus. It says, which is Agar? For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and as in bondage with her children. So the Jerusalem of that present day, those who were trying to achieve the law, is all grouped into this, which would also include those who were Judaizers who were trying to follow the law. They were trying to fulfill all the do's and don'ts. And then it goes on. Here's the different covenant. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, it's a heavenly family tree, if you want to say it like that. He's differentiating between the ethnic, physical, family bloodline. Oh, we're related to Abraham by blood. I can take you back through the family tree to get to this point. That was the one that he's relating to as the law, as those that in present day Jerusalem, where they were focused on the law, to the heavenly family tree, who's connected with Abraham by not physical blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that had to be shed for our sins, for our cleansing. It needed to be happened. The sacrifice, the perfect substitution that needed to be made. And he's connecting the old covenant, new covenant. And it goes on, it says there in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. It's going back to the one who came through and had a child, in the sense that she didn't have the husband. The slave gave birth to so many more children, in the sense that there are so many people, if you listen to the allegory that's going on here, there are so many people out in our world today, and in that world when Paul was writing this, that are trying to achieve their own way to heaven. They're trying to earn their holiness. He's saying there's all kinds. This is the well-beaten path for those who are trying to make their own way. He goes off and he says, the one who is barren, rejoice. Listen, there are a lot of people that struggle with not being able to have children today, and they don't usually rejoice. They're usually struggling. So this seems like it doesn't fit. Oftentimes that would lead to depression. Oftentimes there's struggles that are in the midst of that. And yet he says here, for the one who was barren, rejoice. Because there's not many people that travel this path. He's giving the difference between all those, the multitudes that are trying to achieve their way to holiness, to just the few. Just the few that are related to the true promise that God made. I often wonder, why don't the multitudes come to Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about why do we have empty spots in our pews? Why aren't we busting at the seams? Why aren't we the biggest thing that happens in Taylorville, Illinois? Because it doesn't make sense to people. The freedom that's found in Jesus Christ, the thing that makes sense to them is, I've got to do something in order to earn my way, to earn my own righteousness, to be that good person, fill in the blank. I'll do this and do that. That's the difference. Versus going in here, there's the allegory, the two different covenants that he's pointing to. One has a huge team, and the other one really doesn't. There's a lot of people that are rushing after this, but not after the other. He says, so what does this have to do with us? You go into the third point there, and it says the personal. He goes on in verse 28 and he says, now we. He gave the history. He gave the allegory, the meaning behind what was going on, where there was the promise, where God intervened. It was impossible. God intervened to make it happen. And then there was the man's way of doing things, the scheme that made problems. The bondage, which, do you remember that statement? It gives birth to bondage. People trying to earn and achieve their own holiness often ruins other people by adding slavery to them of trying to achieve their own way. And he goes on, here's the differences, and he jumps in, he says, now we, brethren, and this is why I continue to believe that even though he's giving them a major dad talk here, I still believe that these are Christians in Galatia. Some people don't believe it, but I believe it because he calls them brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now we, based on the history, the allegory, he says, now we, as Isaac was, Isaac, the one of promise, are the children of promise. He's talking to Gentiles. He's saying, now we who are in Christ, who have salvation through faith, not of works, who don't have to run after all those other things. We don't have to achieve our own righteousness. Jesus made that happen for us. We are connected to Isaac. You might not be straight from his bloodline, but through Christ, we are a part of that promise. It says, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Those that are trying to achieve their own way, if you don't follow after what they want, they are pretty upset with you. I had some friends that his name was Jeff South. His parents were missionaries out in Utah. Big time Mormon country. Big time. They noticed that his dad had a truck that kept showing up at the church building. By the way, their church wasn't very big because of big time Mormon country. Okay? Very, very, very small. And yet he kept showing up at the office every day. Kept showing up. All of a sudden he got a call. Can we meet with you in the middle of the night? And they were just like, let's park somewhere else. Let's make sure that they don't see our vehicle here. And they showed up and they started asking questions about Jesus Christ. And they ended up getting saved. And you know what they did? They moved out of Utah. Because the pressure to be all that the Mormon cult was pushing them to be, literally, they would go, and I have friends that have told me this, they will go and they will hurt you financially. If everyone's Mormon and all of a sudden you jumped out of it, they will affect you peer-wise, socially. All of a sudden, you're not connected anymore. If you're having struggles in those communities, if you're having struggles with your business that's going downhill, they will come and offer you a way of escape by offering you financial assistance. But then once you take that, you are theirs. So what? The Mormons? Yes. Your business is theirs. If you don't believe what they believe and do what they want you to do, and there's a whole lot of doing involved in that religion, and if you don't do and achieve because they believe that you need to do all that you need to do, practically be perfection. If you actually read their stuff, that's what it points to. And then if, you know, at the end, if you know, whatever's left over, grab onto Jesus and he'll take you the rest of the way. There is so much pressure and persecution involved with that. And there's a whole lot of other religions that's out there. I mean, up where we were in Michigan, it was pretty heavy Lutheran, okay? If you weren't a part of, and there's in certain areas, in Frankenmuth, if I remember, that if you weren't Lutheran, if you were Baptist, good luck on trying to own a business in that area. I mean, it was tough. If you didn't do what they wanted you to do, it was almost like slavery, folks. All of these religions out there that rely on doing rather than, I love this, I don't have to do in order to be saved. It's already been done. I just have to have faith in the work that's already been done on the cross and with the resurrected Jesus Christ. I can be saved. And I don't have to achieve my own holiness. As I look to the author and finisher of my faith, it will naturally come. In my progressive sanctification, if I am looking to the author and finisher of my faith, I will really have a struggle sinning. Do you agree with me on that one? You would have a really hard time fretting, complaining, critiquing, punching someone in the face. I mean, you just fill in the blank. If you are looking to Jesus, and remember the song that she played on the piano, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. That's so important, folks. As we look to the cross, as we look and live, as we see what a friend we have in Jesus, it makes it a lot harder to sin. It's not me trying to fulfill. It's me allowing Jesus to fulfill himself in me. It's me allowing the Holy Spirit to remodel his temple. I'm no longer claiming this. I am God. And when I have that in my mind, it changes how I live. It shows my beliefs, my theology. We go from trying to achieve to resting in the promise that God's given us. So, they persecute those that are after the Spirit, those who were saved. It's just, even so it is now, he's relating back to when Ishmael was actually scorning, mocking Isaac. And what happened? It says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? I love this, folks. If you want to know how to live your life, you better go back to the Scripture. So what's in Scripture? How do I deal with these circumstances? You notice that he didn't go here and says, how do I feel about these circumstances? And based on my feelings, make judgment calls. He says, nevertheless, what says the Scriptures? What is the truth that I'm basing what I do on? It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You say, where does that come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, it says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Because what? Sarah couldn't stand that her son was getting made fun of, was being treated poorly. So she's saying, hey, listen, I have some pull here. Abraham, get her out. Abraham's struggling. This is his son. God, what am I supposed to do? God says, go ahead, do it. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so yet he cast her out. Why is that? Because if Ishmael would have stuck around, it could have affected the inheritance that Isaac would have gotten. Now, God ended up blessing Ishmael, and that's a whole different history that we could talk about at a different time. But that's what happened with what happened with Ishmael in that allegory of pushing him out. You say, how does this connect here? And he's saying, listen, if there are people that are trying to latch onto the law and trying to affect the theology of your church and the way that they are taking away from the gift of salvation, from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if they are trying to add works to the law, cast that out. Does that mean that we need to cast people out that are upholding that? Sounds like if they would be in membership, it sounds like you wouldn't want them teaching for sure. What if all of a sudden someone was to come up to your teenager and say, well, you know what? Jesus did an awesome job. He was a good guy. But you know what? His death on the cross and the resurrection, I just don't know if it was enough. So you better make sure by doing this, this, and this. I'll just tell you right now, that teacher would no longer be teaching. If they are taking away from the cross, the sacrifice, what Jesus has done, that changes everything. You can no longer say, complete in me. No work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. I loved it. I was going through the devotions in the Scripture Spies this past week with Riley, and that song was brought up in the devotions. Okay? And I love it. And it was saying, what does that have to do? What does that have to do with your salvation? It's saying, it's nothing of what I can do that gets me to where I need to be. It is only through Jesus Christ I am complete in Him. We don't just sing it because we think our voices are pretty, folks. We sing it because we believe it. And so as we get into this, if there's any thought process of trying to attain holiness on our own to make me look better before God, that needs to be cast out. If that is leaking into my theology, that needs to be booted. What if we started singing, Jesus loves me more if I do better this week? Stop! Why do we say that to people? Well, if you do better, Jesus will love you more. Somehow that changes His love. No, it doesn't. You could be Hitler, as Pastor brought up today. You could be Hitler, and yet God loved him just as much as he loves me. I mean, Pastor Taylor, you're a really bad guy then. No, God's a really good and awesome and loving God. And God doesn't love me more whenever I am perfect. He loves me the same on my mountains and in my valleys. How does that change my outlook of you and the one in school and the one that just cut me off in the McDonald's drive-thru? Okay? You know, when there's supposed to be one line and then they split, you know, instead of people, you know, constantly going around. I'm not bitter. All right? I'm in front of this line, folks. Don't go around me. And in that moment, I don't think of how much God loves them. Now, God loves them just as much as He loves me. In that moment, I'm thinking, you just butted in line. You must not be loved by God. I mean, come on, folks. How do we treat our politicians as Pastor pointed out this morning, as we're wailing on them on Facebook and all the things that we think that they should be doing? Are we thinking about God loving that person just as much as He loves me? Oh, that's humbling, isn't it? He loves Governor Pritzker just as much as He loves you and me. He loves President Biden and Dr. Jill Biden just as much as He loves you and me. We got some Michiganders here tonight. So He loves Gretchen Whitmer. Y'all have heard of Gretchen, haven't you? I'm just glad I said it right, because there's a lot of sayings out there. He loves Gretchen Whitmer as much as He loves you and me. See, that leaks into our theology in a very good way. God loves me. I'm free in Christ. It says in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of slavery. We're not children of bondage, but of the free." We sang Victory in Jesus tonight. I wonder if that showed on our faces. We're children of victory. We're children of God who adopted us, who brought us in and gave us an inheritance. Those who are saved, those who are in Christ, He has brought us in, not based on how good I am, but based on the fact that I humbled myself and said, "God, You've got this. You've got this. Your way's best. I'll rely on You." So where are you? Are you so focused on achieving that you're missing out on Jesus? If you have children here tonight, teenagers, are you so focused on your children achieving holiness and perfection and being that perfect little angel that they're missing out on Jesus? That's tough for me. Stop it. No, don't do that. Don't run. My children hear a lot more no's than "You're doing great." I hope not hearing more no's than "I love You." Have you ever thought about that? When we look at the children, are we pushing Jesus or achieving? When we look at the teens, do we just complain about all the things that they do wrong? Or are we trying to help them find Jesus so that they can rely on Jesus, not in them looking like a perfect little saint? You get the difference? Our theology is different in that sense. And how much do we flirt with befriending a different theology that goes against what Jesus is saying, what Jesus has done? We forget separation. In the sense of people believing something totally different than us. Why don't we just bring them all in? Bring in all the religions in Taylorville. Bring them all together. Hold on. Do they believe the same as what Jesus put in His Scriptures? His Word? How much do I flirt with that? Man's achievement or God's intervention? God's intervening on when I could do nothing. I was desperate. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I could do absolutely nothing, just like Sarah and Abraham could do absolutely nothing. And God intervened. Are we children of the promise or man's achievement? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your Word, the truth that You have put on display, God, that You have allowed us to search through tonight, God, that we go away focused on this truth. God, I know we've got a meeting right after this, but help that not to detract from the truth that You put on display here tonight, that we need to be more about Jesus, less about our achievements, or achieving holiness, more about looking to the author and finisher of our faith, and less about I need to be this, do this, and put all this checklist up in our lives. God, help us to cast off that temptation to follow our focus on the law too much, and taking our focus off of Jesus. God, help us in this area. May we act like we are the children of the promise rather than the children of bondage. God, we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.